Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, before I begin my sermon, let me give public thanks to God for our pastor. I may fill his pulpit, but I don't think I can fill his shoes. He labors among us faithfully. He prays for us. He teaches us. He listens to us. Not all churches have pastors like this. So when you give thanks to God, give thanks for the Reverend James Clark. I turn again to 1 Peter 1. In Sunday school over the past year, I've been teaching from Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And I've prolonged it such that some may want to cry out in the words of Spurgeon, quoting Cain, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Take heart, those of you who come to the adult Sunday school. Soon we're going to do the same thing with 1 Peter. This is kind of a foretaste of that. And so you've been warned. The reason I'm choosing 1 Peter is that there are so many parallels to Paul that we get to see the apostolic testimony concerning Jesus Christ and our life in him. But some may be tempted, remembering Paul's letter to the Galatians, what have Peter to do with Paul? Because Peter was a man like we are. He had to be confronted the same by Paul for hypocrisy. The same Peter who confessed Jesus Christ, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And that confession was the foundation stone of the church, was not a few verses later called a stumbling stone because he didn't understand that Christ came to die. And so Peter, a mere man, called to be an apostle, set apart as an organ of inspiration, a writer of Holy Scripture, speaks to us. So as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to hear God's word. We've just heard from 1 Peter 1:21 about the abundant grace that is ours in Jesus Christ our Lord, chosen and destined by God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Christ. We've heard the apostolic greeting: grace and peace to you. We've heard Peter utter the same blessing. Peter, also being a good Jew, tends to speak. And we'll look at Psalm 103 tonight if you want to understand the background of that expression: blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter here turns a corner, doesn't he, in our text. Those of you who have been in my class before know that I'm kind of gripped by grammar. Peter says in verse 13, "Therefore." And when you hear the word "therefore" or see it read with your own eyes, the question you should ask is, what is the "therefore"? Therefore. Peter tells us in no uncertain terms that this triune God who has chosen and destined us according to his foreknowledge, who has sanctified us by his Spirit, who has made us the beneficiaries of the blood and obedience of Jesus Christ, sets us apart. For that is the word "holy," what the word "holy" means. If God has lifted us out of the death-dealing quicksand of our own sinful, lost condition, and has set our feet upon the rock of salvation through Jesus Christ, He has not given us this abundant grace, as he calls us, this living hope that we have as his own people, as he refers to us, so that we can sit there safe and sound upon the rock. I remember one of my professors who believed in exclusive psalmody was kind of concerned about the hymn, "Jesus, I am resting, resting, resting." For you see, there's a therefore in our text. And this is where I want to focus today. For we will go on to see in chapter 2, verse 5, that we are to be built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What are those spiritual sacrifices? It's what we're doing right now. It's worship. The fruit of our lips, which acknowledge his name, the writer to the Hebrews says. But I have to be very careful as I talk to you about holiness this morning, because there's a lot that parades as holiness out there that is counterfeit, that is false, that is fake, that is fraudulent, that is phony. Some believe that you get holiness through an external means. That's by eating a piece of bread or drinking a cup of wine or having water poured on you. The expression of the Roman church is ex opera operato, working, it works. That's not what we mean by holiness. We are not gas tanks to be filled with sanctifying grace every Sunday and then to go about our business as though nothing was different. I'm not throwing a stone here. I'm simply seeking to distinguish things that differ. Equally flawed is the notion that holiness is a matter of externals. What we wear, what we eat and don't eat, what we drink and don't drink, what we consume and don't consume is what makes us holy. Jesus put the lie to that in Mark 7 when he says, it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, it's what comes out of him. Equally wrong is the notion that holiness comes in a crisis experience subsequent to salvation with some kind of supernatural manifestation. Whether speaking in tongues or utterance of prophecy or other alleged additional revelation. No, the answer is D, none of the above. It's not by infusion or by crisis or by abstinence that we become holy. Although there is an aspect of truth to each of those things. When you take a half-truth and make it the whole truth, it becomes an untruth. So we have to be very careful what we understand when we read Peter's words here. But like the one, Holy One who has called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. So I'd like you to consider with me this morning three things. First of all, you have a God who is divinely different as the Holy One. Secondly, that you are called to be divinely different as saints. And thirdly, that by the grace of God you can and will become divinely different. Progressively, increasingly, and completely at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So holiness, what is it? And how do we attain it? Well, Peter tells us, doesn't he? Peter says, be holy. Holiness, sanctification, is an act of God's grace. Here we must, again, distinguish things that differ. Excuse me, it's a work of God's grace. I misspoke. Sanctification is the work of God's grace whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and made more and more like unto Christ. So our shorter catechism says in paraphrase. So it's an event that comes with salvation. We are set apart. Paul could call the Corinthians, who seem to have, if you read 1 Corinthians, 20 different ways of attempting to divide, decimate, and destroy the church. Yet he says, he calls them saints. There is something about the work of the Holy Spirit in setting people apart by God's grace that makes them definitively saints. They have a new name. The reason I read Leviticus this morning is so that you see the Old Testament background for this idea of holiness, this idea of separateness, this idea of being set apart as God's people. God has called you to a life of uniqueness. No, you don't have to go live out on the backside of a desert and offer sacrifices in a tent. That's not what God... I mean, I know it's hunting season, but that's not what Moses was... That's not what Peter's talking about here. A saint is one whom God has set apart from others for himself. You are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I have to address an issue that is coming around in Presbyterian and Reformed churches, because it bears upon this point. Paul says in that 1 Corinthians 6 context, such were some of you. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were robbers, thieves, murderers, homosexuals. Such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And any teaching in any church that says God is content to leave you the way you were does not understand the biblical doctrine of sanctification. None of us, regardless of our backgrounds or our sins, can say God is content to leave me the way I am. That's why Peter here, quoting Moses, says, be holy in all your conduct. But Paul says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Yes, even at the Thanksgiving table. You're called to glorify God, not gluttonize yourself. This language, as I've said, has roots in the Old Testament book of Leviticus. And in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, we read that even the instruments that were used there for the system of sacrifice were called holy. They were set apart. They weren't used for anything else. An Israelite could not come to a Levitical priest and say, I need to borrow a frying pan for my eggs and bacon. Certainly not the bacon. This idea of holiness has to do with consecration. When God's people are exhorted to be holy as he is holy, it means that he is unique, separate, or utterly different from all others. And so you must be too in all your living. In Exodus 15, verse 11, where the word holy is first used with reference to God, there a comparison is made between the Lord and false gods. Throughout the Old Testament, the rhetorical question rings, who is like unto thee, O Lord? It's what Micah's name means. Micaiah. Who is like Yahweh? And the answer is nobody. He is utterly independent. He is utterly self-existent. He is utterly self-sufficient. And as Paul says in his sermon in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, we should not think that God dwells in temples made with hands as though he needed anything from us. This is the wonder of grace, beloved. He doesn't need a thing from you. He would be no less glorious, no less holy, no less infinite, eternal, and changeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth if he had never saved a one of us, because he is who he is. And that's why at the burning bush he said to Moses, I am who I am. The wonder of it all, beloved, is that the Holy One of Israel, the one utterly glorious, condescends. So that Micah in chapter 7, verse 8, quotes his own name. Who is like you, O Lord, passing over the transgressions of your people? And so I want to begin at the beginning of the gospel. The gospel begins with God. Any gospel you hear that doesn't begin and end with God is not God's gospel. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Romans 11, verse 36. But having begun with God and his glory, I want you next to see his grace. Because as it says here in the text, verse 15, I believe. No, verse 17. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. This God of all glory bids us call him, using an Aramaic word that can only best be translated as daddy or papa. So that the hymn writer meditating on Micah 7 and following could say, in wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God, pardon for sins of deepest dye, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Beloved in the Lord, do you see, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. This all-glorious God is the God of all grace, whom Peter says has called you to his eternal glory, 1 Peter 5. Do you understand how great is your privilege in the gospel? If so, if you call upon this one as Father, this holy God, then you are called to be like him. Now, when I mention the word Father, I realize that that word is both precious to some and problematic to others. Because not all earthly fathers are like our heavenly Father. I see a few smiles in the congregation and knowing nods as I speak. Me too. It took a long time for me to be able to call God Father. But this is why his holiness is so important. He's not like earthly fathers. In fact, Paul says in Ephesians 3, verse 14, that he is the Father for whom all fatherhood in heaven, on earth, and is named. And so he invites you to bear his likeness. Most of you know, because I can't stop talking about them, that I have grandchildren. And I was looking at a picture of my son holding his son this week. And I said to my wife, boy, Tommy sure looks like Dave. And Ginny said, yeah, and they both look like you. And that's the way we're to be like. We're to have the likeness of our Father. The love that is patient and kind, the love that is not jealous or boastful, the love that is not arrogant or rude, the love that is not irritable or resentful, the love that does not keep a record of wrongs, that does not rejoice in the wrong, the love that believes all things, bears all things, endures all things, the love that never ends is the love of our Father for you. And He invites you to be like Him. And He wanted so much for you to be like Him in all those gracious attributes that He spared not His own Son, but gave Him up for us all. And has freely with Him given us all things. What an appropriate season Thanksgiving is. If I'm not careful, I might lapse into the evening sermon here. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless the soul. Enough for now. God calls you. Sent His Son to the earth. Sent His Spirit into your hearts. And will send His Son again in glory. So that one day, you will be just like Him. In every way a creature can, through the God-man Jesus Christ. There's a tradition in the black churches that goes like this. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be. And praise God, I'm not what I'm going to be. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed from glory to glory by the Lord, who is the Spirit. Holiness takes place in a process that one theologian has described as emancipation through inhabitation. We are progressively and increasingly freed from the power of our sins. Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So that as I look out upon the congregation, I see St. James and St. Walter and St. Mark. You don't think of yourselves, do you, that way? But Paul calls you saints, and Peter agrees with him. I told the story in Sunday school recently of a man that I had the privilege to meet during the course of my Army career. His name was Stu Weber. Stu was a Special Forces officer who, as a child, was one day playing checkers with his grandfather. And when he didn't think his grandfather was looking, Stu moved a piece when it was not his turn, in order to better his advantage in the game. And his grandfather looked at him and said, "Stu, you're a Weber boy. We don't do that. Put it back." And God says to you this morning, holy people of God, be holy. I am holy. This is not a checklist. This is a whole-souled commitment to be conformed to the image of Christ in all your conduct, as Peter says. And Peter is going to expound for us what this means. Peter, like Paul, is going to quit preaching in chapter 3 and start meddling. He's going to start talking to wives and to husbands. He's going to be talking to citizens and sovereigns. He's going to be talking to servants and masters. He's going to be talking to fathers and children. So you see this commitment to holiness is a commitment that begins on this day Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. How many times in the course of my 50 years as a Christian have I heard people say, oh, if I only had more time for Bible study. Oh, if I only had more time for prayer. Oh, if I only had more time for fellowship. Beloved, God has given you one day in seven. Freely as a gift. Where you don't have to work. You don't have to be distracted. It's kind of a down payment on heaven, isn't it? A day set apart as holy. This, we've just come into the application part of the sermon in case you missed it. This day is holy to the Lord. It's His. He has sanctified it for Himself. He has even sanctified the grave by passing through death unto everlasting life. And Peter says, you have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of the Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is unspoiled, imperishable, unfading for you who have been kept through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed at the last time. Is that how you see yourself? People of God, be who God says you already are in Christ. Become like your Father in all your ways. For some of us, that is a painful memory. But this Father is a holy Father. You too, Jesus says, Matthew 5, verse 48, you too must be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect. And we fall short of that standard every day. And we do what we've done this morning, pray and ask forgiveness for our sins. And then we hear again the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ telling us that you, 1 Peter 2, are a royal priesthood. You. I know, you don't have a mitre. You don't have vestments. You don't have, you know, one of those things that you can sprinkle water on people. Censor. You don't have anything. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy, did you hear the word? Nation. You are God's own people. That you may declare the excellencies of Him who has brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, beloved. He has set you apart. For Himself. Not just for now, but forever. You have been joined to Jesus. You have been connected to Christ. You have been linked to the Lord forever. It's kind of like marriage vows, only more permanent. Jesus has taken you as His bride from this day forward, to have and to hold, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. But not till death do you part. But forever and ever and ever and ever. Your Father has done all this for you, and He is holy. And He has given you the priceless privilege of becoming more like Him. Okay. Pull in your toes because I'm stepping. Can you write over the top of your computer monitor, holiness unto the Lord? Can you write over the top of your television set, holiness unto the Lord? Can you write on the screen of your smartphone, holiness unto the Lord? Can you engrave on the accelerator pedal of your car, holiness unto the Lord? Be holy in all your conduct. For your Father is holy. It's as though the Father says to us when we fail and we fall and we falter, young child of God, you're mine. And we don't do that in our family. And you might, like me, sometimes despair that you may never change. But the good news is Peter says, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a little while, will himself establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the dominion forever. God is holy. You are called holy. And you are to be holy in all your conduct. And the good news is, you will be holy. Do you know how the book ends? Have you read the last chapter? I don't know about you, but sometimes when I'm reading a detective novel or a murder mystery, I'll look in the back and see how it turns out. I can't stand the suspense any longer. Who did it? Well, when you come to the end of this book, you learn what one of the Alka Indians who had contributed to the murder of Jim Elliot and Roger Udarian and Nate Saint in the jungles of Ecuador said after he had been converted and the Bible had been translated into his language. He read the last chapter of the book of Revelation and he said, "We win! We win! We win! You who struggle long and hard against sin and sometimes feel like it's three steps forward and two steps back are promised that in the midst of all the frustrations of this world, in the midst of sickness and too much month at the end of the money and the threat of higher taxes and the presence of spiraling inflation and the onset of aging and weakening and all that attends that, you are promised." And Hebrews chapter 6 says that the one who promises you has sworn by himself that he will make good on his word. Be holy, he says, for I am holy. Be holy in all your conduct, behind the wheel, in the home, at the office. It's like the little ditty we teach our children. Children, perhaps you've heard this. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful. Be careful. And in the digital age, we can add, be careful, little fingers, what you type. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Even on Monday morning, when the alarm doesn't go off, and you're late and you're running around trying to catch up, you are holy. You've been set apart. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified. In the name of Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And Peter says, if you invoke the name of this one whom you call Father, then be holy in all your conduct. And this has implications. You see, there's an enemy out there, isn't there? And part of my problem as a person who gets engaged in political thought is to mistake where the enemy is and to struggle in my thought life. He says in chapter 2, verse 11, "Beloved, I urge you as alien strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." This is what Peter means when he says, be holy in all your conduct. Paul helps us here when he says, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down every vain imagination that exalts itself against God and bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. There are times when I think if there was someone listening to me talk to myself, they would lock me up. Because there are times when I'm fighting with my own thoughts and I cry out, no!
I really do that.
My wife has gotten used to it. Jesus says, okay. And if that's what you've got to do to fight sin in your mind, then that's what you do. Do what you have to do. Show it no mercy. Give it no quarter. Allow it no room. Be holy in all your conduct, in your thoughts, in your words, in your deeds. For the Lord your God is holy, and he is your Father for the sake of his Son, Jesus Christ. And the Spirit he has sent into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, is the Holy Spirit. So, saints, and I love that the black church does that when they greet the congregation in the morning. Good morning, saints. Wouldn't be a bad habit to pick up. Holy ones, for the sake of Christ, born of his Spirit, washed in his blood, imputed with his righteousness, invested with his Spirit, be who you are. Because that's who God says you are. And he will spin the universe in the other direction if he has to do it to make it so in your life. So, if you're fighting with the sin and losing, and you pray, then strap in. I'll tell you a story in closing. I know a man who just yesterday was crossing the crosswalk in New York City. And as he put his foot on the curb on the other side of the crosswalk, on the other side of the street, he heard a deafening crash and watched a Jeep flying through the air because the taxi had run a red light and was speeding. He hit that Jeep, that taxi driver hit that Jeep so hard that it hurtled over another person in the crosswalk. And everybody walked away from the accident. Now, the man I'm speaking of is a Christian, and he looked at that. And what he had been thinking about was his stock portfolio. And what he thought at that moment was, Lord, I'm going to stop measuring my barns lest I become a fool whose soul is required of him this very night. You have an enemy. You have enemies, plural, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And if you move out in holiness, you're going to draw fire. You will be called names, Jesus said. You may have your property taken, even your life. It's happening all over the world. The odd thing is that it's not happening here that much. So remember above all who you are and become what Christ came to do. For those whom he foreknew, God also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be conformed to the image of his Son. It's not just about where you live. It's not just what you do for a living. It's not what kind of car you drive. It's who you are and whose you are. You are holy. Become what God says you already are in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, as we contemplate how far we fall short of your glory, we thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ, that with his precious blood he is fully satisfied for all our sins and freed us from all the power of the devil, that he so preserves us that without your will, O Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from our heads. Indeed, that all things must work together for our salvation. Thank you for freely giving us your Holy Spirit so that we may be ready and willing from now on to live for him. Help us and hear us. For Jesus' sake and his glory alone. Amen.